But we want to talk this morning about unfinished prayers. Some of you are probably thinking, well, then why did we read all of those verses about husbands and wives? And I hope by the time we finish this lesson, you'll see why we read about all those verses about husbands and wives. But basically, in that passage, Peter reminds us that we have obligations to fulfill in order for things to take place as we are wanting them to be. And I think that's one of the important things that we need to recognize about our prayers. While many of the points in this lesson are from lessons I've done in the past, the prompting for doing this lesson was one of those, I think they call them memes that they have online. They talked about how God does not remove our obstacles for us. He expects us to do our part. And I've seen several different ones, but two things that are common in all of those things, they make mention of the three Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who had to walk into the fire. God didn't remove the fiery furnace. They had to endure that fiery furnace. And so, when we think about the things that God requires of us and the things that God asks us to do, we need to recognize we have obligation to do those things. Also in the book of Daniel, we read about Daniel. And one of the things that was mentioned in one of those memes was Daniel still had to go into the lion's den. Now, God closed the mouths of the lions, but still, they had to go into the lion's den. He had to endure that night of lions, so to speak, because God doesn't remove our obstacles. And I think that's something we need to recognize in regards to prayer. It's important for us to recognize we still have obligations in prayer. And that last verse that Brother Jimmy read for us, it closes with, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And so what Peter tells us there is there are things that can get in the way of getting our prayers answered. And sometimes those things are our fault, because prayer is not automatic. Now, I started to introduce this lesson with a thought when my wife saw the title that I had. She said, but sometimes I fall asleep. I'm not talking about that kind of unfinished prayers. We're talking about not doing our part in regard to seeing to it that our prayers are answered. And we are prone to leaving things undone. I saw David shake his head, and I'm just going to use myself as an example. There's a number of things I can point to in my house or in the yard where Dan hasn't gotten this finished yet. He got this far and quit. And one thing that came to mind when I wrote this point down, for a long time, I don't know that he did it every time, but for a long time when Dad would come visit us, he would say, when are you going to finish that bookcase? I got a big bookcase that I built and brought into the house the night before Rebecca was born, when we lived here in 1990. And Dad always thought it wasn't finished because I didn't put any stain or anything on it. No polyurethane, it's just the bare wood all put together. He said, when are you going to finish? And he did that for years. Well, it's still in that same condition. And I guess to some degree it is unfinished. But it does make for a good example in this particular instance. So maybe I'll just keep it that way and call it finished. But we're prone to leaving things undone. When I read the story about Dorcas or Tabitha in Acts chapter 9, I sometimes think, I wonder how many things she was in the process of making for people when she passed from this life. And I know some of us have some experience with dealing with those things. What was unfinished. We sometimes have unfinished business. In fact, if I recall correctly, there's at least one or two artists or sculptors who have just represented man as an unfinished piece of art. We don't always finish things. And so we need to remember that there is a responsibility placed upon me to do my part to see to it that my prayers are answered. And so we want to consider that this morning. Of course, as we get into that and start thinking about that, we need to recognize that there is a need to pray. We need to acknowledge this. It's good for us to go to the Scriptures and remind ourselves. And those of us who have been here in our Wednesday evening classes where we've been studying from the epistles of Paul recognize that in almost every epistle he writes, he makes some sort of mention there of his prayers for them and his desire for them to pray for him. And in doing so, reminds us that we need to pray. In fact, in the Colossian letter, where we've just been studying, we just got through reading where Paul encouraged the Colossian brethren to pray and to pray for him. The Apostle Paul asked the Colossians to pray for him that he would speak properly so people could understand. This is the Apostle Paul that prayed for that. So I guess I could interject here, please pray for me in that regard as well. In the Thessalonian letter, he says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Continually pray to God, thanking Him for what He has given us. To the Philippians, he said, "Do not be anxious about everything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." In other words, don't worry about it. Talk to God about it. Express to Him your needs. Express to Him your concerns and your cares. Lay them at His feet and ask Him to help you with them. And as we'll see as we continue through the lesson, that doesn't mean we just put them there and forget about them. We still keep doing our part. But now we have God working with us in those things. We're laying the anxiety and the worry and the concern about that into the trust of God. Again, to the Thessalonians, he says, "To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of His calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by His power." And it's always interesting when I read that as it's phrased there in 2 Thessalonians, because Paul says we pray that God would make you worthy of His calling. And in other letters he says, walk worthy of the calling wherewith you were called. In other words, here he says, pray that God will make you worthy, but elsewhere, you make you worthy. And again, it's a reminder, we have an obligation, even in our prayers. The Hebrew writer says, pray for us. For we are sure that we have a clear conscience desiring to act honorably in all things. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 18, and you realize that's in the concluding parts and comments of that letter to the Jews, urging them to put their focus into serving Christ instead of going back to the old law. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. Christ is superior. And the Hebrew writer says, pray for us, for we want to keep acting properly. We want to continue to push for these things. We need to be careful about how we conduct ourselves. And we certainly can pray regarding those things. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And without going and looking at the context, we recognize that that healing is spiritual as well as physical. But it's not something that we just talk to God about it and then it's over and done with. It's through. And so with those thoughts in mind, recognizing the need to pray and the oftenness for which we're instructed to pray and the examples we have of the first century Christians and Jesus Himself praying. Multiple times in the Gospels, we have example of Jesus praying to God in one capacity or another, even when He's on the cross. Jesus prayed to God. But that didn't keep Him from going about and doing the things that He needed to do, that He knew He had to do in order for those things to be accomplished. Prayer is not sufficient in and of itself. We have obligations in regards to our prayer. So consider with me some things where we sometimes find our prayers being unfinished. We oftentimes, in our private prayers and especially in our public prayers, we pray for the health of our brethren and of our family. We pray for those who are sick to get well. We pray for those who are bereaved, who are in sorrow, to find comfort and strength to deal with these things. And we've heard those phrases many times in our public prayers and probably repeated something along those lines in our own private prayers. But do we complete that prayer? You know, in regards to praying for the sick of our family, I think we recognize the need that even though we talk to God about healing, that we still need to give the medicine in order for them to be healed. When our child comes down with a cold or sinus infection or whatever it may be, we don't just lay that child on the bed and lay our hands on them and say, God, please heal them, and then turn and walk away. We still oftentimes take them to the doctor. In fact, sometimes we're praying while we're on the way to the doctor or while we're at the doctor's office. And we let the doctor look at them and decide, okay, this is what's going on and you need this medicine in order for this to clear up. And so we go to the drugstore and we get the medicine and we take it home and we pray to God again that this medicine and this action will heal this child, and then we put the medicine in the cabinet and turn and walk away, right? No. We set the medicine on the kitchen table so we don't forget to check and make sure we're giving it. We don't just haphazardly give it. We give it in the proper dosage at the proper time. And then when that child does overcome whatever that sickness may be, we thank God that He facilitated the healing of that child. In fact, we may just say, thank you for healing. But we know in our hearts, not only did God act in that, but we took action in that. Shouldn't we do the same thing in regards to our brethren who are sick? If there's something we can do to help them get better, shouldn't we try to help with that? Of course, here's one of those places where I kind of feel like I'm preaching to the choir, because when somebody gets sick here, somebody else makes sure there's plenty of food. Make sure they've got what they needed. Do you need me to go to the doctor and go to the pharmacy and pick up your medicine for you? Do you need me to bring you something from Walmart? Look, I just showed up here at your door and I brought you some chicken soup because I heard you were sick. We do those things. We recognize the need for us to act. It's not just that we get down on our knees and pray to God, or bow our heads in the morning and the evening and pray that brother or sister so-and-so gets well from the sickness that they have. And if it's one of those sicknesses that, you know, we don't like to talk about because it takes a long time to get over, or sometimes the cure is almost as bad as the sickness itself, we offer our help and our services to get them to. We'll carry them for their radiation treatment. We'll give them a ride to their rehabilitation if they need it. We try to help and assist in all those things. And when someone loses someone that's important to them, we step up. We recognize the need to step up. James chapter 5, let's expand on that verse we read just a moment ago. James chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. James gives instruction to the first century Christians, and James was probably one of the earliest books that was written in the New Testament. And he tells them, when you're sick, when you're having problems, you need to go to the brethren and seek help. And when you go to the elders, who were the leaders of the congregation, the shepherds of the group, you go to them and seek for them to pray in your regard. Not only are they going to pray, they're going to anoint you with oil. And we read that phrase, ooh, that's one of those special things. That's one of those special religious things. You know, they anointed David with oil when he was made king. They anointed Aaron, that's his name, Aaron with oil when he was set apart as the high priest and all of his descendants. It's one of those special things. Maybe. Maybe not. Anointing with oil was a part of the things they did for healing in those days. I'm not going to pretend to know all the things they did for healing. Nobody knows all the things they do for healing today. But that was one of the things they did for healing. And so what we have there is James telling the brethren, yes, they're going to pray, but they're going to take steps themselves to help. They're going to assist you. And we might could equate that to, if we go to our brethren and say, please pray for me, I'm sick, they might carry us to the doctor if they think it's necessary. Take the steps to help. That's the instruction we have in Scripture regarding helping those that are sick, those that need to be healed, and helping those that are bereaved. We're given instruction that we need to comfort them. We need to speak to them in words that will build them up rather than tear them down. We need to help them find peace. And we recognize and understand that in order for us to have peace, it's not just that we pray to God, may we find peace. We take steps to find peace for ourselves. Whether we're talking about individual peace in our souls and in our hearts because of the turmoil that is in our life, or we're talking about world peace. You see, this kind of leads into, we're supposed to pray for our enemies. We're supposed to do good for our enemies and pray for those that persecute us. Does that mean that as long as I pray to God, God, please help this person to see the wrongness of their actions. Please help them to find your word so that they can come to know you and it will change their lives. Does that mean I can keep hating them in my heart? No. Does that mean I can get online and talk bad about them? No. In fact, part of the reason I'm convinced that we're told to pray for our enemies is it makes us feel for them. It makes us see them as human beings, as individuals who need help, rather than always seeing them as the antagonist. It helps to change our attitude toward them. In Luke 6, we read, I say to you, you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. And as I was looking at this lesson and thinking about this in the past week, I couldn't help but think back to what we studied in our Sunday evening class in 2 Samuel when David was running from Jerusalem because Absalom was taking over his kingdom. And Shimei, one of Saul's kinfolk, was cursing David the whole time he walked along the mountains through that area. And one of David's generals said, let me just go over there and kill him and we'll be done with him. Let me get him gone. And David said, no. Don't. Of course, part of David's reasoning is maybe God's having him curse me because I deserve it. But we see there David's attitude toward his enemies. It was an attitude of animosity. It wasn't an attitude of, I want to get rid of him. In fact, we see that several different times through that scenario of him leaving Jerusalem and coming back. But it was concern for him. And even when he came back and Shimei came to him and said, please forgive me for all the things I did. David said, don't worry about it. It's over and done with. It's gone. I'm not going to hold it against you now. We need to love our enemies. We need to pray for our enemies. But that means that we need to take steps in our own life to seek their betterment. We could turn over to the Roman letter where Paul tells us that we need to, as much as is possible, from our standpoint, live at peace with all men. We need to do our part to be at peace. We need to do good things for our enemies. And yes, I know when I say that, you remember that verse that says, be kind to your enemies and it'll heap burning coals of fire on his head. That's not why we're kind. That's just the end result of being kind to someone when they recognize the situation they put themselves into. They have shame. We have an obligation to be kind and to help. And just praying for them is not sufficient in and of itself. We have to take action in regards to that. Our enemies are always going to be our enemies, and we're not going to fulfill our obligation to God if we don't take active steps to do good for them. To seek especially their spiritual well-being. You know, when we enter into some sort of business enterprise, whether it's opening up our own company or store or finding a new job, we pray that this will go well. We pray to God, please give us success. Help me to be successful in our endeavors. We do that not just in regard to business, but in regards to a lot of things. But that's not sufficient in and of itself. If we want to be successful in business, we're going to have to engage in successful business practices. We're going to have to do things in a manner that brings about success. You know, the proverb writer tells us in Proverbs 11 and verse 1, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. We're told by Jesus in some of His teachings to His disciples that when we interact with others in business, we need to give a true and proper measure. In fact, maybe even just a little bit more. And that will lead to success. We recognize these things in physical situations. Even the ones who are the most focused on putting their trust in God understand that, yes, I pray to God and I put this in God's hands, but then I've got to act in the manner that brings these things about as well. Or I might find myself fighting against God. But do we apply these things in the spiritual setting to the same degree? James tells us, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. The way some people approach Bible study, the way some people approach learning how to serve God and growing in the Lord, I think they believe that as long as I pray to God and ask Him to give me wisdom, it's just going to show up one day. I mean, they read that verse almost literally. If I pray to God for wisdom, God's going to give me wisdom. That's like putting your math book under your pillow while you're in high school and expecting to know the math when you get up the next morning because you hadn't studied for the last 6 weeks and you got a test tomorrow. Ain't going to work. Well, it didn't work for me anyway. I mean, I tried it just in case. Maybe I didn't have enough faith in my math book. And I say that and we kind of giggle at that, but there's some people that think, well, if I take action, then I don't have enough faith in God. No, I'm not limiting God. I'm listening to God. Because God tells us that we need to work at understanding the Word. And we pray for wisdom, we pray for spiritual growth. And then what does Paul tell Timothy? Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Or some translations, be diligent. Of course, what we all have in our head is study to show thyself approved. We need to understand that's the idea of be studious. Put forth the effort to learn the word of God. And put it into practice so that we can grow in there. I don't have Hebrews, what is it, the last part of chapter 5 up there where he says those who can handle the meat of the word, those who are mature in the faith, are those who have exercised themselves so that they could grow. You see, we see these things in the physical world, but then when we get to the spiritual world, we want to think, well, that's some special case, and we need to give everything to God and let Him do all the work. No, God expects us to take action. What is it? Pray as if it all depends upon God and work as if it all depends upon me? Maybe a bad paraphrase, but it's along those lines. We have to put in the work. If we want to gain wisdom, we're going to have to study. We're going to have to read. And we're going to have to apply the things that we learn. If we want to see spiritual growth, we're going to have to get busy exercising ourselves in a spiritual sense. That means we're going to have to take advantage of opportunities to study with others, not just ourselves. Of course, the first thing that comes to mind is the preacher's telling me I need to show up for Bible class and for worship service. Yes, the preacher is saying that. But you know, you can study with others at other opportunities too. You don't have to come to the church building in order to study the Word of God. You can study in your home. You can take advantage of the knowledge and understanding of others by the thousands of books, commentaries and encyclopedias and dictionaries and just writings of sound gospel teachers through the ages. We've been going through some of our stuff and going through Dad's stuff. And I'm finding, you know, there was a time when there were brethren who put together these papers that had like 20 pages or more, had articles on every single page almost. Some of them had some ads for books and such. And they mailed them to your house. And you could sit down in your chair in your living room and you could read them, turning the pages. If you want to see some of those, I've got some. And I mention that, and I mention it in that way so I get your attention. But I mention that because there's a lot of teaching in the pages of those papers. I could probably name off a half a dozen titles, and some of y'all, I remember that. That used to be, yeah. There's a lot of teaching there from sound brethren. There are some that have some long discourses and even written debates about some of the issues that the church has dealt with in the past. And if you want to gain wisdom, now, don't get me wrong, first and foremost, Word of God. But if I take a paper that was written by a brother who is sound in the faith and I learn from it the things that he has learned, how is that much different than sitting into a Bible class where that man might be teaching, or he may be a participant in that Bible class and listening to his teaching there? Only difference is I can do it more often in that instance. And then, of course, in our day of electronic media, almost every single one of those papers that I have copies of various issues in my house, I can find online. I can read them on my phone. Well, yeah, I can read them on my phone. They're just not easy on my phone. I can read them on my tablet. I can access them anywhere, anytime. I can go and I can listen to sermons, or I can listen to books as I'm driving down the road. Are we taking the steps to see that our prayers are answered? You think maybe one of the reasons that we don't get our prayers answered is we say, God, please do this for me, and then He looks at us and He realizes, you know, they really don't want it because they're not doing anything. Kind of like when we told our kids, if you'll go start cleaning your room, we'll come help you. And we walk to the door a half a dozen times and look in, and they're sitting there reading a book, or we can tell they pushed the stuff up underneath the bed. They're not cleaning their room. And then they wonder, why didn't you help me? Well, you weren't cleaning. Yeah, I see several grins down through there. not just the young ones either. There's some old folks that's looking at that one. You see, God expects us to do our part. So if we want to gain wisdom, if we want to grow spiritually, we've got to work at it. We've got to do our part. That means studying. That means reading. That means learning and applying what we have learned. We pray for the salvation of sinners. We pray for fields to harvest. And Jesus says the fields are white already to harvest. We need to pray for harvesters. One of the things that I have gradually over the years learned that I wish I had learned a long time ago, just because God's Word is available doesn't mean anybody's looking at it. I've heard story after story over the last decade or so from men and women who were talking to other people, who were having struggles in their life, who were wanting to know how to deal with this situation, and they mentioned the Bible. What's that? Or how's that going to help? Because they've never even considered it. It's there. The King James Version of the Bible in English has been the most popular book as long as I've been alive. Number one in sales. Well, maybe it's changed to a new version by now. And yet there are still billions of people that don't know what it says. And I have walked in houses where there's Bibles sitting on the coffee table or Bibles on the bookcase shelf, and you can tell by the dust accumulation. Not that everybody's house I've gone into has been dusty, but the dust accumulation tells you that book hadn't been touched in a long time. And I talk to friends who are religious, and they have no idea what the Bible says on certain subjects. Sometimes they can tell you what their preacher says, but they don't know what the Bible says. We pray for the salvation of sinners, but remember, Paul said, how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed, and how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And that's another one of those places where I can't read Greek, but I sure wish that said teaching instead of preaching. Because we read preacher and decide, oops, that's not me. How are they ever going to hear the gospel unless someone tells them about it? You want sinners to be saved? And talk to them about Jesus. Talk to them about Jesus. If you want your prayers for the salvation of the world to be answered, then you need to start talking to people about salvation. Elsewise, our prayer is unfinished. Because God expects us to do our part. If you want unity in the church, guess what? You're going to have to work to get along with your brethren and to see that you're all working for the same cause, under the same authority. That may mean that sometimes what you thought was a good idea won't work. And it could be that it doesn't work because it doesn't match what the Word of God says. Certainly that would be a problem. But it might be that it won't work because it destroys the faith of your brother or your sister in Christ. And so, I can't do that. Even though it might be allowed according to the Word of God, I can't do that because it's going to destroy the faith of my brother. Because I'm seeking for unity. Because we all focus on Christ. And we want to bring people to Christ. Paul told the Ephesian brethren, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. If we're going to be unified under Christ, everything has to go back to Christ. We cannot be working in unity if we're all not working with Christ. Christ is the only authority. And we need to recognize, as Paul deals with in the Roman letter, that sometimes there are things that might be right in and of themselves, but would be wrong because it destroys the faith of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because they understand that there is no authority for it. There is no such thing as unity in diversity. And that means that we have to work for unity amongst ourselves, not just pray that we might have unity. And along those lines, we often pray that the mission of Christ on earth might be fulfilled, that God's will be done. And we often pray that in regard specifically to the mission of the church. And yet we forget that the church's mission is entirely dependent upon me doing my mission. This is one of those places where we recognize there's a need for somebody to do something. It's not enough just to say, God, I hope that your mission on earth is fulfilled. We recognize somebody has to do something, but it's them that have to do it. Yet, if I'm not a faithful servant of the Lord myself, I'm hindering the Lord's mission. Paul wrote to the Ephesian brethren, we looked earlier in chapter 4, now in verse 15 and 16, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Note, whole body joined, whole body held together. How's it joined and held together? By every joint with which it is equipped. In other words, my finger is held to my body by the finger joint. Not just the bone, not just the skin, but the muscle, the veins, the tendons, the cartilage. And somebody that's gone to nursing school can tell me a whole lot more of those things. If any one of those parts is not working, and all of us at some point or another has experienced a part that didn't work, the body is not going to grow as it ought. In fact, sometimes if one thing goes wrong, the body can't do anything. Every joint with which it is equipped. When, not if, not maybe, but when each part is working properly. Let me make this clear. I am one of each part. Okay, clear. You are one of each part. I'm not supposed to point. Yeah, but you'll remember that one. When each part is working properly, I suspect for all of us, there's been a time or two when something was working, but it wasn't working properly. And it got in the way. We could still function, but we couldn't function as we ought. Paul says, if we want the church to grow, and that is the mission of the church, to grow so that we can teach the gospel, so that other people can know the gospel, so that the church can grow in saints as well as in understanding. If we want the church to grow so that it builds itself up, every part must work properly. Not haphazardly. Not intermittently. Properly. And I'll say again, if I'm not talking to a crowd of people that understands the importance of body parts working properly, I don't know where I'd find one. It's important that I do my part. We can pray to God that His mission on earth will be fulfilled every single day. But if we're not working to fulfill His mission, that's an unfinished prayer. That says to God, I'm not willing to do my part. I want to lay it all on You. You know, the same thing applies to salvation. Nowhere in Scripture are we told that we can be saved by just praying to God and saying, God, please save me. That is an unfinished prayer. We've got to take action on that request. We've got to listen to what God has told us to do. We've got to hear it with understanding and take it into our minds and dwell on it and think about it and comprehend what it's all about and what's involved. And we've got to take action on what we heard. And again, it's not just, Lord, please save me. It's, Lord, save me because I'm going to do what You want me to do. And then it's doing what He asked, confessing our belief in Jesus as the Savior, as the Son of God who died on Calvary's cross to pay the price for my sins. And then changing myself, repenting, turning away from the things that I have been doing and turning to God and submitting myself completely to His will in obedience to that will. And yes, that includes being buried in baptism so that I might have the blood of Christ wash away my sins. Being put to death with Christ so that I can rise to life as He rose from the dead. And continuing in that obedience. Living according to His Word. Reading and studying His Word so I gain wisdom and understanding so that I can grow. Applying those things in my life so that I get better and better at them all the time. Because what God wants for me to do is to be as close to the image of Christ as I can possibly be. And the only place we see the image of Christ is in the Word of God. You see. Praying to God to save me, praying to God to forgive me of my sins as one of His children is not enough if I don't repent and turn from them. If I don't put myself back in submission to Him completely and solely. And if you look this morning and find you're in that condition, maybe you've prayed to God seeking forgiveness, maybe you've prayed to God seeking salvation, but you've not taken the steps necessary to obey Him. To do your part. Why not finish your prayer this morning by submitting to His will? And if we can assist, time and opportunity is yours. Come while we stand and sing for your encouragement.